I want to talk this morning about the maturation of Jesus Christ, how Christ grew and how he matured in his childhood. We're brought to that realization here in our text that is before us. Let's read it, and then we'll say some things about it. The Bible says in verse number 40, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. When they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. And all God's people said. I think, looking at where we have been in the series, we have heard great things about Christ. Amen? The angel Gabriel came and said great things about Christ. The angelic host burst out in praise concerning Jesus Christ. We have heard from Mary. We have heard from Elizabeth. We have heard from Zacharias. We have heard from Simeon and Anna. And we said last time we were together, even hearing from God, because Simeon and Anna were prophesying. So we've learned a great deal about this Jesus Christ who has come into the world. But I think what we have before us here is Jesus Christ himself revealing to us who he is. Luke passes over the childhood of Jesus with relative silence. He takes us from Jesus as a baby, 40 days old and being presented in the temple, and the next time we meet Jesus, he's a 12-year-old boy. And this here is the only glimpse that we have of Jesus in his adolescent days. Again, as we said last week, I think the piety of the parents are on display here as they go to the Passover feast. You'll remember that all Jewish men must attend 3 events each year: the Passover, which was the major one, and then Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. All Jewish men must attend those 3. And immediately following the Passover day was a 7-day-long feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so the entire 8-day period eventually became known collectively as Passover. And as they did every year, Joseph and Mary and Jesus make this 80-mile, 3-to-4-day-long trip to Jerusalem for Passover. And at the end of the week-long celebration of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage, Joseph and Mary and the caravan that they're with, they head back to Nazareth. Well, they assume that Jesus is traveling and playing with the other children, the children of their relatives, and they don't give it much thought. And as they camp that night, and as families gather together, they notice that they're missing Jesus. Now, how many would agree that when you misplace Jesus, that's a bad thing? Well, they begin to head back, and as they head back, they journey today, they take a day to get back, they seem to take a day searching for Jesus in the city, and they find him in the temple. And what we have here is the first recorded words of Christ in the book of Luke, and it is in these words that we learn much of what he is, who he is. Now, his parents are confused about his identity, it seems. And so have countless generations been confused about who Jesus is. Can I remind you this morning that he is more than a 12-year-old boy. He is more than the son of Mary. He is more than a carpenter's son. He is more than a boy from Nazareth. He is more than a prophet. He is more than a teacher. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And so I want to share with you three things that we see here in the text, I think, this morning about Christ as he reveals himself to us. Number one, let's look at the identification of Jesus Christ, or who Christ identifies himself with. Now, again, certainly we are being informed here of who Jesus Christ really is. And we are being taught here in the text about Christ having a dual identity. Jesus Christ is fully man and at the same time fully God. He is not man sometimes and God other times. He is at all times here fully man, fully God. Now, theologians call that a hypostatic union. A hypostatic union, which simply means that Jesus Christ had two complete natures, one fully human, one fully divine. And what the doctrine of hypostatic union teaches is that these two unions are united in one person in the God-man. Jesus is not two persons. He is one person. And the hypostatic union is the joining of the divine and the human in one person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's explore this a bit here this morning. Let's notice his human composition. His human composition. We see that Mary calls Jesus what here when she gets back to him? She calls him what? Son. Now, I can imagine she had several names that she would like to had called him that day, knowing that they'd had to come all the way back to find him. But she says, son. And then we find out that Luke tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with man and God. Now, can we agree that God doesn't have to grow? God doesn't have to gain wisdom or gain knowledge or gain favor. He is God. So therefore, Christ here is magnifying his human composition. He is the son of Mary. He is the son of Joseph. He is, in human form, able to grow in wisdom, grow in stature, and grow in favor with man and with God. Now, we have to be careful here because we can be really heretical at this point. Because the first heresy that coursed through the church was not a denial of the deity of Christ, but a denial of the humanity of Christ. It was the first heresy of the early church. There were those that believed that Jesus did not have a fully human body. It only seemed to be a body. And we know that that particular thought pattern was called docetism. They believed that his body was less than normal, different than mine and yours. And of course, they believed that because they believed that all matter was evil. So in an effort to preserve the deity of Christ, they denied his humanity. And I would say this morning that many people many are closer to that thought than we really realize. In order to uphold the deity of Christ, which is very important, we let go of the truth of the humanity of Christ, which is absolutely real. Now, what I want you to understand is that the gospel does not simply exist in ideas and doctrines. It exists in the realm of physics, and it exists in the realm of biology. Christ was a real baby. Christ was a real 12-year-old boy. Christ was a real teenager. I never have thought about Christ as a teenager. Oh my goodness. Christ was a real man. So when the second person of the Trinity became incarnate, or God in flesh, his body had the same biological composition as yours and mine. His mother Mary contributed half of the chromosomes, and the other half were miraculously contributed by God. Say amen. And every part of his body was just like every part of my body and your body. Equally, mother and father contribute to the whole. Every part of his body was genetically composed of both mother and father. So God became man, and he had a body just like yours and just like mine. And any idea that says that he wasn't comes from a closed Bible and wild imaginations. The Bible says here his mind developed. Do you know that Christ did not know his colors and did not know the alphabet just because he was Jesus? Do you know that? Just because he was Jesus doesn't mean that at 10 days old he could speak and could recite his alphabet or know his colors. No, he learned those things. His mother taught him those things, and he grew in his understanding, and he became wiser. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with man and God. Christ was human. His human composition. But also, he was not merely human. We see his holy composition. He was God as well. He calls God Father here. I must be about my Father's business. So Mary calls him Son. Christ calls God the Father, Father. He identifies himself as the Son of God, which makes him God. Joseph is not his biological father. Joseph is his earthly father. Jesus' father was God himself. Now, some folks will say this. Some folks will say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God while he was on earth, but calling God Father to the Jews was unheard of. And in identifying himself as the Son of God, he is also at the same time claiming to be God. And we know that he is God. He could do nothing contrary to the nature of God. It is why he could only say what he heard the Father say. He could only do what he saw the Father to do. He is constrained by his divine nature. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was infallible. And he was that without fault to every degree because he was God. Now listen to me. Why do I go through all of that? Because it's important. If Jesus Christ is not really, truly, 100% man, he cannot atone for you. You see, when we deny the absolute humanity of Christ, we're denying his ability to atone for us, to substitute for us. If he is not God and divine, he can't atone for you either. He must be both. He must be man to identify and substitute in our place, and he must be God and sinless to be able to offer himself for us. Our high priest was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. So here, Christ identifies himself with the Father, identifies himself as fully human and fully God. It is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Number two, notice secondly, what is important to Christ? What is the importance to Christ? Mom and dad and the family go back to Nazareth, and it says here that Jesus Christ decides to stay behind. Now, he wasn't left behind. He stayed behind. Say amen. And I think because something was happening of more importance there than going. What was it? His Father's business. What was important to Jesus Christ here and all through his life was his Father's business. Now let me flesh this out just a bit for you. Notice firstly the priority of his Father's business. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus loved Joseph and Mary? Sure. I think he loved them with all of his heart. But they were his earthly parents, and Jesus also had a heavenly Father. And when the two collide, although he loved Joseph and Mary, and he loved his Father in heaven, when the two collide, the spiritual always takes precedence over the earthly. Somebody help me. Jesus loves Joseph and Mary. Jesus loves the Father. But when given the choice, when the two collide, it's always the Father. So his parents return back to Nazareth, and Jesus remains at the temple. Yes, he is the son of Joseph. Yes, he is the son of Mary. And yes, he is the son of God. And his mission on this earth is to be about his heavenly Father's business. And there is no conflict with Christ. When it came to these kind of decisions, there was no conflict. Christ was not agonizing over whether to stay or whether to go. There was no decision. Jesus always put the spiritual ahead of the earthly. He always put his heavenly relationship ahead of his earthly relationships. I want you to get that. He always put his heavenly relationship over his earthly relationships. He always put spiritual responsibilities ahead of earthly responsibilities. And I think that's very instructive to us. Where else would Joseph and Mary find Jesus but in the temple? His Father's business was the temple, right? His Father's business was in the house of God. Where else would he be but in the house of God? That's where the Father's business was. It was not with them. It was his Father's business. Is that instructive to us that we should be choosing the spiritual over the earthly? It was with Christ, and he chose it every time. Every single time he chose the spiritual over the earthly. And I think that if we are following Jesus, right, we're following him, that's salvation, right? Not just coming to him, but following him. If we are following Jesus, then I think, too, that must be the path that we travel, choosing spiritual over earthly, choosing the Father over everything else. So the priority of Christ was his Father's business. And then notice the passion for his Father's business. Because apparently, he'd been in the temple for 3 days, discussing God and discussing the Scriptures. It's a 3-day revival. It's a 3-day meeting for Jesus. And in the normal Jewish way, they're sitting around asking questions, answering questions. There are discussions being made, and Jesus is among here the most religiously learned men in the entirety of Judaism, and Jesus is asking them questions, he's listening to their answers, and he's learning, and he's sharing. But what he's passionate about is the Word of God. He's passionate about the Word of God. It seems to me that when he was getting ready to leave and go with his parents, somebody started talking about the Word of God, and he stayed. And he hasn't left for 3 days. And as the people listened to him, they were astonished at his understanding. Not only did Jesus make his Father's business his priority in life, but he made it his passion. How many of you think Jesus was there talking to these learned men of religion, and every so often Jesus would sigh and look at his watch? Or Jesus started thinking about, wonder what we're having for lunch today. You know why? He was passionate about the Word of God. He was passionate. In other words, he threw all of himself into the Father's business. It is the reason that he goes to the cross. The cross was the Father's business, amen? And it was Jesus' priority, and it was Jesus' passion. So Jesus throws the entirety of himself into the Father's business, even if the business meant that he was going to have to die. How many are glad today that Jesus didn't have to do it? How many are glad that Jesus didn't go halfway and then quit? How many are glad that Jesus didn't take time off? On the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished." And we could rewrite it this way, "Business completed." He was all about the Father's business. It was his priority over all earthly things. It was his passion. He would spend all of his time, all of his energy, all of his effort doing that one thing. Should that be instructive to us? Number three, the integrity of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Well, he's Mary's son. He's the Son of God. He is man and he is God. What is he about? He's about the Father's business. It is his priority. It is his passion. He puts the cross first ahead of all things, including his desires. And then we learn here quickly the integrity of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something here. Notice what the Bible says. And he went down with them. They come back. They find him in the temple. He says, "I must be about my Father's business. Why are you looking for me anywhere else? You ought to know that I'm going to be in the temple because I'm about my Father's business." And then it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." What was Christ? He was always obedient. Now, I want you to think for just a minute. Can you put on your thinking caps? Think about the Son of God, God himself in flesh, subjecting himself to Joseph and Mary. To me, that is amazing. In his role as the son of Mary, the son of these earthly parents, he submits himself, he subjects himself to their parental guidance, to their decisions, to their desires, to their wants. The Almighty places himself under human people. Now let me ask you a question because I'm trying to get you to think here. Were his parents perfect? You think they ever made a bad decision, a wrong decision, a misguided decision? Do you ever think they decided selfishly? Well, I don't think they were perfect, do you? Because the Bible tells us only Jesus is the perfect one, right? But I want you to understand this. To these parents who have, who no doubt made mistakes, Jesus subjected himself to them. To those who, after he got finished and saying, I have to be about my Father's business, who had no clue what he's talking about. What's he talking about? To those who did not understand what he was saying, he subjected himself. Do you understand the idea of submission, subjection? You submit and you subject where there's a disagreement. Somebody help me. If you're going along with what you agree with, it's not called subjection, it's called agreement. It's when you have a disagreement that you have to submit yourself. You have to subject yourself. He was perfect in all things, including submitting himself to his parents as the Word of God commands. Children, obey your parents. Christ was sinless in all areas of life. He was without fault in everything, perfect in every role. How amazing is that? Again, I think it's a wonderful path for us to follow Christ in, submitting ourselves to those who God has called us to submit ourselves to. And then finally, I want you to see his ordinariness. I try to be careful here calling the Son of God ordinary. Don't think he was ordinary, do you? He was God, he was man. That's not ordinary. But the thing that seems to capture my attention here in this text is what's not there. Luke records nothing extraordinary about Christ at the age of 12. Nothing extraordinary. Everything has been very ordinary. It seems that he has been an ordinary baby. He had been an ordinary adolescent. It looks like to me he's going to be an ordinary teenager. Now, if we were to consult various different books, the Apocrypha, for example, there are legends of extraordinary things that Christ did, such as causing a person to wither, another to die, making a bird made out of mud live. But the canon of Scripture, what we trust as being inspired Scripture, records nothing but an ordinary childhood for the Son of Man. Luke says that he grew in wisdom, and he grew in stature, and he grew in favor with man and God. He doesn't say that he performed any miracles. He doesn't say that he healed so many people. No special feats that he did he do, just ordinariness. Now, if you think I was marveling at the fact that God could submit himself to under human rule and wishes, well, I really marvel at the fact that the creator of the universe can be called ordinary at any level. But here he seems to be. He seemed to live his childhood in obscurity. No one much knows who he is, until he begins his ministry at the age of 30. Now I know that what we are told many times, there's this element in Christianity that says you're really not doing what God has designed for you to do unless you're doing something really extraordinary. Right? Unless you're really doing something extraordinary. All these young preachers, well, they call it taking risk. You're really not serving God, you're really not doing what God wants you to do unless you're taking risk, doing the extraordinary. But can we follow the example of Christ here, who was very godly in the realm of being very ordinary? He was very godly while living in obscurity. Do you know you can be godly when nobody knows what you're doing or who you are? He was very godly while submitting himself under the guidance of others. Do you know that you can be godly in submission Isn't that a lesson for most of us who aren't going to do anything extraordinary? I don't want to burst your bubble, but most of us in this room are not going to do anything extraordinary in our lives. Our lives are going to be very ordinary. But isn't it wonderful that we can serve God and be godly even in ordinariness? May we live for God in the times of ordinary. I'm not going to be the pastor of a mega church. Say amen. But I can serve God in ordinariness, in smallness. Amen? You're probably not going to find the cure for cancer, but you can serve God in wherever God has placed you. May we live for God in the realm of ordinary, as He seemed to do here. Can I ask you a question? Have you trusted this Jesus? Have you trusted the Jesus that is fully man, fully God? Have you trusted the Jesus that has made the priority of His Father's business priority number one and made it His passion, and it takes Him to the cross and He dies there in your place and my place? That was His passion. Do you know that He looked at the cross and He looked at it as joy, the joy that is set before me? Because the cross was going to mean that He was going to get back to the Father. You understand why they didn't have to drag Him up the hill, why they didn't have to hold Him down and nail Him to the cross, why He did that voluntarily? It was His passion to be about the Father's business. Have you trusted that Jesus? Have you trusted the Jesus that was absolutely obedient in all things and was godly even in the ordinary? Have you trusted Him? You know, I think sometimes we think that Jesus was sort of like Samantha on Bewitched. He just wiggled His nose and things happened. Or that He was like Genie on I Love a Genie. He would cross His arms and blink and things would happen. Luke tells us none of that. An ordinary boy, an ordinary 12-year-old, an ordinary teenager, but grew in favor with God. Do you know that you can grow in favor with man and God in the ordinary? Have you trusted that Jesus? Not the Jesus of your imagination. Have you trusted Him? Son of man, Son of God, all about the Father's business, going to the cross, dying for humanity, obedient and ordinary. Have you trusted Him? Because that's who Jesus says, I am. Amen. Would you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, as we bow and as we wait a few moments, I pray, God, that You would touch the hearts of Your people, that we would marvel and who You are, that we would marvel that the Creator of the universe would submit Himself to humans, that He would leave the extraordinary awesomeness of heaven to come and be ordinary here, that He would be obedient to the Father, even if obedience meant going to the cross. That He came to be man and He came to be God so that He could atone and sacrifice and substitute in our place so that we may have life and we might have it abundantly. We have no hope outside of this Christ. We have no hope. But in Him we have all hope.